Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We are doing this series called We Believe. And as a spiritual family or a movement of churches, Every Nation, we have just laid out a couple of years ago the things that we believe. What are the doctrines that that we base our faith as a church movement upon? What are the things that we ascribe to? So we actually wrote a book in English and in Chinese. I think we actually did the Chinese part, so that's great. Yay for us. But if you want to get one, it just goes through the fundamental doctrines that we as a movement ascribe to. And they're important. It says that we believe these are transformative truths. You see the small writing under there. Transformative truth for life of worship and mission. And so what happens is doctrines are not just statements or philosophies, but there are statements of truth, or the things that we actually believe and that we put into our lives. And as we put them into our lives, they cause us to live a life of mission, of knowing why we exist. See, these truths, they define our purpose for being. So it's a life of worship and mission. They define our mission, and they define who God is and who we are, which always leads us to a place of worship. When we start to know who God is, our natural response to who God is and the world that He created and all that He's done for us is worship. And if we don't live lives of worship, then it's because we don't see our God as big enough. And we don't understand how much we need Him. And we don't understand this creation that He made and how blessed we are to live in it. But as we start to understand the truth, our natural response is worship. Our natural response is gratitude. Our natural response is to begin to understand our purpose and to live on purpose. And it's so easy to live our lives for lesser things and lesser endeavors and lesser goals than what we're created for. We can start pursuing things like money, popularity, power. And all those things are lesser goals that detract from who we're created to be, and they will always leave us wanting more and never bring the kind of satisfaction that comes from knowing that you're doing what you're created to do. That only comes as we begin to understand doctrine, as we understand truth, as we understand the reality, who God is, who we are, who His creation is. So I encourage you to pay attention as we go through this today. We are on number 10. We're getting there. We're getting to the end. There's 12. And so we have, actually, we're skipping ahead. So we have three more to do after this. We're trying to finish it before Christmas. Praise God. Here we go. But today's is fun because we're going to be talking about the sacraments, the doctrine of the sacraments. And that sounds very religious. How many of you know what the sacraments are? How many use that word very often in your conversation, like at the office? Hey, man, you done the sacraments? It's not a word that we use, right? But it's something that if you're religious, if you have a Christian religious background, you might be familiar with. And so what are sacraments? Sacraments are basically activities or things, ceremonies that God calls us to do that have to do with our relationship with Him and with others. Because Christianity is all about relationship. And so everything we do as Christians points us back to relationship, because that's the reason for which we were created. We were created for relationship with God. It's like God has babies. He considers us His kids. And every parent wants to have a relationship with their kid. Every parent, when they give birth, the mom doesn't like, I never want to see the kid, you know. Dad's kind of like, take him away. No, they play with the kids. They love the kids. The kids make them act like they don't know how to talk, you know. And when a baby comes into the home, they become the focus of the home. And when you and I, when we're birthed, we're God's focus. The Bible says it's like God wrote us on the palm of His hand. And that He's always looking for us, looking at us. You see a parent with their kid, and they just sit for hours, and the kid's not saying anything, but they're just watching. I talk to these young parents, and they're like, so fascinating. Just watching the kid, there's just so many things going on, and it's so amazing, this thing I made. And you watch them, and you think, that kid's not doing anything. Just lying there pooping. What's the big deal, right? But there's just something about that maternal connection and that paternal connection to the kids. And that's what God feels for each and every one of us. That's what we're created for. And if we don't understand God as our Father and how much He loves us, then we always live with a different perspective on life, on God, and ourselves. We live in this space of fear. I got to earn God's, I got to grab God's attention. I got to earn His approval. And it's so much the opposite. God loved us before we even existed. Just like you can talk to young women even before they're married and they're already dreaming of the kids that they'll have. God was always dreaming about you and I. And as we begin to understand, this is what doctrine teaches us. This is why doctrine is so important, understanding God, understanding who we are in God's sight. So today we're looking at the sacraments. And the sacraments are just, we often say that theologically they're called a means of grace, which probably doesn't mean much to you, but this is what it means. It means that when we do the sacraments, it creates opportunity for God to like us more and for us to like God more and to grow in our relationship with Him. That's all the sacraments are. They're opportunities for us to advance our relationship with God. And basically, as Protestant Christians, we believe there's two sacraments. Catholic Christians and Orthodox Christians believe there's seven. We go with two because there's only two that Jesus did Himself and that He told us we're supposed to do, and that the early church fathers, the first century church, the early Christians said, these are the practices that you should do. And so there's two, and they are communion and water baptism. So that's what we're going to talk about today. As a family of churches, we like to say this. This is why we do this series on doctrine and theology. Missional, whereas as a movement, there's three things that make us a movement. And the first is that we're missional. We have a missional aspect to our relationship, this organization. And what that means is that we have a mission that brings us together. We want to go into all the world and make disciples. We want to join together to live lives and build churches that honor God and make disciples and go to every nation on earth and do that because that's what Jesus told us to do. And so this mission is what brings us together. We gather for this purpose. I love that this morning I met several people and they're like, yeah, we just came from the airport. Our first thing we do on vacation is go to church, you know? So God, you guys are awesome, you know? That's how we should feel about this thing, because we're on mission in every part of our lives, and we just want to join with people who are on mission. And then it's relational, because relationships are what bond us together. So as we build the relationships with each other around the mission, then we get stuck together. But it's our theology that strengthens us together. What does that mean? It means that these doctrines that we believe, when tough times come, because tough times come to almost every relationship. There's times when you disagree. There's times when you conflict. The more that you work together, the more that you're going to create opportunity for conflict. Why? Because we're all broken by sin. And the people that you live with, the closer you get to people, the more conflict you'll have. This is just life. For those of you who are married, you already know this is true. You have more conflict with your kids and your spouse than probably anyone else on earth. And for those of you who are not yet married and can't imagine that to be true, well, the day will come. Get ready. But that's just life. But in those times of conflict, in the times when trouble hits our lives, when what the Bible says, when storms come, it is us taking these things that we believe and really building our lives upon them, living according to these doctrines, that gives us stability regardless of the storm. And that's why we build our lives on the theology. All right, we better get on here or we'll never get through all this. All right, the doctrine of the sacraments, just two, water baptism and communion. We're going to talk about baptism first, okay? So baptism, these are rites that we do or practices that we do, activities, ceremonies that we do that invite us into deeper relationship with God, okay? So, first of all, Jesus himself was baptized. So as you look at these two, we'll just go through the scriptures where we see that Jesus entered into these sacraments. All right, so Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, it says, "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him." Okay, so here's what happens. Jesus goes to John the Baptist and says, "I need to be baptized." And John's like, "You should be baptizing me, not the other way around." But Jesus says, "No, this is what I need to do. This is to fulfill the scripture, to do what's right. I need to be baptized to set an example for all of us to follow. Baptism is what we do. Baptism is it's a sacrament because it's what Jesus did. And what happened after Jesus was baptized? The heavens opened. The Spirit of God came like a dove, came down. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." So what's the product of baptism? Love of the Father. What's the product of baptism? The Holy Spirit comes. And the point of baptism is not a religious ritual that we do to try to earn favor, but what happens? The heavens open and favor comes. Relationship. God, the love of God begins to fill our hearts through baptism. So it's much more than just a ritual that we do or a ceremony, but it's a ceremony more like we look at the ceremony of marriage. It's a ceremony, but the whole point of it is the relationship. And the point of baptism is the relationship, okay? So Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And a few years back, I went and baptized some people in the Jordan River at night. It was a little cold. There was before there was good photography. Such old photos. I don't know where I got them from, but they're a little pixelated. But anyway, you know, it's and there's just hundreds of people who go to the Jordan River to be baptized. Most of these folks had been baptized already before, but they wanted to do it again where Jesus was baptized. Why? Because the sacraments are just saying, "God, I want to enter into more love with you. I want to show you how much I love you. I want to," it's like couples, you know, it's great to be dating, but it's a whole nother thing to be engaged. And then it's a whole nother thing to be married. And after the wedding, there comes a marriage. Because that wedding is just an initiation into a whole nother level of relationship. And that's what baptism is. It's an initiation into a whole nother level of relationship. It's a laying down of our lives and just saying, "Okay, God, I give my life to you just the same way you gave your life to me." And that's what marriage is saying, "I give my life to you and you give your life to me until death does its part. We're all in." And that's what baptism is. So baptism is like a wedding day. Marks the start of a new relationship. And then Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." So this is what we do. Jesus said, "Now you go and you baptize." So Jesus did it himself. And then he commanded us to go into it and do it. He said, "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what's the fruit of baptism? Again, the goal is relationship. As you're baptized, it connects us with Jesus. And that's the point of baptism. Acts chapter 2, Peter. after Jesus had gone back to heaven. He replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So baptism is meant to be something that we do immediately. The day that they believed in Jesus, they went and got baptized. Because baptism isn't about you proving yourself to be worthy to be baptized. So some like, oh, I don't know if I'm ready, you know, I've kind of been messing up and I don't know if I'm ready. If you believe and want to trust Jesus, then get baptized. See, baptism brings you into relationship with Jesus, and Jesus is the one who helps you to overcome sin. You don't overcome sin so that you can come to Jesus. You come to Jesus because you are a sinner. And so Jesus can help you overcome sin. And baptism is a part of helping you overcome sin. We make a commitment to God that we want to give our lives totally to Him. But God knows that we will fail. Just like when, on that marriage day, you know, they just, I'm going to love you, you know, through better or worse, good and, you know, rich and poor. But you, the first time that money runs out, you see that. What? We have no money? You know, conflict always happens. Even though you made those promises to each other and it felt like we're never going to fight again on that wedding day. It's like so beautiful. But this is what God does in our lives, is He helps us through those moments. And so you don't wait until, I think now I can really, you know, I'll never mess up again so I can get baptized. No, that's not the point. The point is you get baptized because then you're inviting Jesus in to your life to help you walk through the ups and downs. And it's a commitment to say, you know, whatever happens, rich or poor, you know, health, sickness and health, whatever might happen in our lives, I want to stay stuck with you. And that's what baptism does. So we encourage you, get baptized. You don't need to wait. It's not about whether you've done enough to be baptized. All those guys, they had just believed Jesus that day. And said, well, let's baptize you. And it's not about saying, I'm strong enough Christian now. I think I'm strong enough. I can walk pure. I said, no. It's about saying, Jesus, I trust you to help me. See, Jesus is the one who's faithful. Jesus is the one who helps us. He's the one who's trustworthy. It's not about whether or not He can trust us. It's about whether or not we're willing to trust Him. Through all of our ups and downs, all of our failures, we can trust Jesus. And that's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't trying to live up to His standards. The Christian life is allowing Him to come and help us to live life with Him. It's about the relationship, not about the standards. Are we okay with that? It's all about oftentimes when we talk about sacraments, it can start to feel religious. And we want to make sure that we're not talking about how religious you can be, but that the sacraments, we remember, therefore relationship. Baptize people because I'm going to be with you always. When Jesus is baptized, the Father comes and says, this is my Son that I love. All right, here we go. Last verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Last verse on baptism. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. What also happens in baptism is that your life is transformed. You are changed. Because now God comes to live with you. And that life inside of you changes everything. It's kind of like when you, again, I don't know, I always use marriage. I think because the Bible does, so it's okay. When you get married, it changes everything. Your wife comes to live with you. And that's a change. If you're used to living all by yourself for like 50 years like I had, that's a lot of change. And sometimes I still go back. You know, sometimes I hear a voice back down the block saying, hey, look who's living single again. And I'm just walking off on my own, you know, going where I want to go. And my wife's like, you're leaving me behind. Living the single life. But you know, we don't say, oh man, I failed. Does that mean our marriage is over? No, you go back and you hold her hand and you walk. And that's the way it is with God. See, we start into a new life. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, that we walk with God perfectly, but it does mean that His Spirit is there and reminding us and saying, hey, there's a change in how you live now. But that's the amazing part about it, because now my wife and I, we're partners in life. And we love doing stuff together and the blessings that she brings to my life. Even though sometimes I don't like all the stuff she brings to my life. She's reminding me of stuff. And you know, I got to tell you, there's times I don't really appreciate the Holy Spirit in my life telling me, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, I just want to. Just, you know, don't let me get mad at this guy for a while, you know. Give him a piece of my mind. But we need that. We need God in our lives. And that's the point of baptism. It's the initiation of a new relationship with God. Not that we didn't have a relationship with Him before, but it changes the relationship. It's kind of like you move from being boyfriend, girlfriend, then you move to being engaged. That's like salvation. You get engaged, like, okay, you know, I'm committed to Jesus. But then water baptism is like the marriage ceremony. And from then on, you're going to live together and it's going to change everything. And when people get baptized and say, well, were you saved? Yes, of course you're saved. It's all part of one. If you get engaged, the assumption is you're going to get married. People don't say, oh, you got married? Well, did you get engaged? You know? So salvation and water baptism are closely tied together. They're not the same thing. You can get saved without being water baptized. But the assumption is that if you get saved, just get water baptized. Just like, what's the point of getting engaged if, maybe not marriage, but I love the engagement part. It's going to get more engaged and again engaged and again engaged because that was so fun, right? It's just the natural flow. And so that's the expectation, is that when you get saved, you'll just naturally also get water baptized because that's when your life changes. All right, so baptism is the initiation of a new life, a new relationship. In water baptism, believers identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so, hey, last Saturday, as Felix and Jesse's wedding. Beautiful. And it was amazing. You know, this amazing wedding up in Danshui, up in the mountains there, and with sunset. It was just amazing. At this art gallery. As beautiful as that wedding was, I guarantee you after the wedding, they're still going to have some fights along the way. And the wedding wasn't just like, they just said, okay, so amazing, we got married, and now I'll see you next week, you know, after work on Tuesday, you know. No, you go home and you live together. It's different. It starts a new thing. And baptism is the same way. It's a start, but there's a life that follows after it. But it's pretty important. That's a pretty major change that happens when you get married. And it's the same thing. It's a pretty major change when you get baptized. And so we encourage you, get baptized. Don't wait. All right, here we go. The second thing, communion. The second sacrament is communion. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is broken, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So then the second sacrament is communion, which in Jesus' day was the Passover meal that they ate together. Once a year, they had the Passover meal together. But God now has instituted in its place, Jesus instituted what we call communion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper together, where we share. And today we're going to be sharing in the body and the blood of Christ in communion. as a sacrifice for us. And this is the part where we share in life together after the initial, like it's like after the marriage, there's the ongoing things that you do to maintain and nurture the marriage, to remember that wedding day. And for some, it's an annual once a year, you do an anniversary celebration to remember that. And to the point of that is to restore the love, to refresh that love, to keep that love going. Because if you don't, as humans, our relationships have a tendency to dissipate and fray over time. And so Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me laying down my life for you. So we constantly need to remind ourselves that's what communion is for. And Jesus himself did it and said and told us, now you do this. You partake of communion in order to remember. And in my family, we every week, actually every day, you know, growing up, my dad was like, dinner time, everybody's at the table. You're part of this family, you come to the table. And it's a reminder that we're family and this is where we belong. But it's also starts to build those family relationships. And so some of my closest friends in the world are my siblings. Why? Because of those every day we're gonna eat together. And even after we all moved out of the house, it was every Monday night, you come back together, move from a daily meal to a weekly meal. And so whatever it is, whatever your rhythm is, there's some churches that do communion every week, and some people that do it at home all the time. And some churches do it like us, we do it more like once a month. I like doing it more than that, but we'll get to that. And other, you know, you need to do it often enough to keep reminding ourselves of that. I remember in this church in New York, we did a 50th anniversary celebration. And that was pretty cool. And it wasn't because they had forgotten, are we married, you know? And it wasn't because they felt like, I don't know if that one 50 years ago really took, you know, because we still have some fights. But it was, as they said, we just want to renew those vows and restir and nurture that love that we began 50 years ago. And we all need that in our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. We need to take time to remember. We need to make time for that. And that's why in the book of Acts, when the church started, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And as a church here, see, communion has, it's both to remember what Jesus has done, but the Bible says this, you have to love God, but you also have to love people. And you can't just love God without loving people. And communion keeps bringing us back to that place of saying, hey, you need to make sure that your relationships here are strong. You need to invest time into these relationships. Why? How? Through getting teaching together, fellowship together, sharing meals together, praying together. This is what we do as the body of Christ to continue to nurture those relationships. It says they worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And that should be the end result. There should be a sharing with joy and generosity. That's what the body of Christ should be. Turn to someone next to you and look happy. It's just what happens as when we actually start making connection with each other. There is a joy that just comes. And we just have to continue to stir up and make space for those connections to happen. Not just looking deeply in each other's eyes, sitting next to each other at church, but actually talking and eating and sharing and fellowshipping together. This is what communion is about. It's about sharing a meal together. It's not just a religious ritual. It's meant to be a place where the relationship can be built, remembering what Jesus did, but we do it together for us, because then the same way that Jesus laid down his life, Jesus said, you love God, the second commandment is like it, love each other. In the same way Jesus said that I loved you, you need to love each other. And so we go from Jesus laid down his life for me, so I lay down his life for my life for Him to, I'm going to lay down my life for you as well. Amen? All right. Communion nurtures the relationship begun in baptism by remembrance, renewal, and proclamation. Whether it's a 50th anniversary or an annual anniversary or a daily meal, weekly meal, whatever it might be, communion is those moments that we come together for each other. It's interesting how when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is often the chapter that most churches use for celebrating communion together, is what they refer to. But they rarely refer to it in context. And we know from this series that we're going through, the doctrine, we understand doctrine by the context of Scripture, not just picking a Scripture here and there. And so we're going to look at the context of these Scriptures that we look. Normally we read verses 23 to 25. But let's start here in verse 20. And if you go back to verse 17, this whole passage, you'll start to understand what Paul is actually referring to as he's instructing the Corinthian church about communion. And so it helps us understand communion. It says in verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And so what is he saying here? Let me teach you about communion, but first of all, you guys are really blowing it. What you think is communion is not what God instituted. It's not what Jesus did. You're missing the whole point. And why does he say you're missing the point? Because everybody's just doing their own thing. You're just looking to serve your own needs and wants. You're hungry. You don't care about if anybody else's food. You just make sure your needs are being met. And you're treating the rich people better than the poor people. You humiliate those who don't have. And he's saying, this is not communion. You're missing the point of communion. See, we often think of communion as me and God, and my time of remembering what Jesus did for me. Paul says, no, you missed the point. It's about us. And then he goes on in verse 29. It's interesting, he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And we often talk about, now you have to look at your own relationship with Jesus. And if your relationship with Jesus is off, you know, then your relationship to this piece of bread here is wrong and you're going to be judged. And that's totally not what the Bible's talking about. It's totally not what Paul's talking about. When he's talking about the body there, he's talking about this body of Christ. He's saying, you're not waiting for each other. You're not caring for each other. In communion, you're missing the whole point. You think you're doing communion. You're totally not. Because it's not about you having just a moment with you and Jesus. It's got to be about you with the body of Christ. And I think as churches, we often get this individualistic feeling about Christianity. It's just me and Jesus, which in one sense is very true. God loves you. He's got you written on the palm of his hand. He has a purpose for you personally. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus said, if that's true, if you really want to be in this relationship with me, you're going to be in this relationship with my bride and with my body. And this is what you need to remember when you come into communion. You need to think about, how am I doing with the church? Am I plugged in? Am I committed? Do I have these kinds of relationships? We take a very Western view of communion. It's all about me and Jesus and my individual relationship with him. And Paul very clearly says that's not what it is. He says he just wants to kick their butts and say, you guys are missing it. What is wrong with you? What? You know, that's how he's talking to the Corinthians. He said, what is wrong with you? You're missing the whole point of this thing. you're not discerning the body of Christ. Throughout Corinthians, when Paul talks about the body of Christ, he's always saying, we're members of each other. The body of Christ is all of us together. This is the whole picture of the body of Christ that Paul uses throughout Corinthians. But we separate, we take this one section of scripture and say, no, this is just me and this piece of bread and what Jesus did on the cross. And it's not that it's not about what Jesus did on the cross, but what Jesus did on the cross is for us and to change how we love each other. That's why Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Now you got to love each other the way that I've loved you. And so in communion, when it says judge yourself so that you won't be judged, what you're supposed to be judging is how are my relationships with the body of Christ? Am I laying down my life for the body of Christ? Is there anyone who I've got offense with that I have to go make right? Because if I don't, Jesus said, forget it. Leave the gift there. Stop doing the communion. Go make the relationship right. This is the body of Christ. This is what communion really is about. Both communion and baptism have to do not just with our vertical relationship with Christ, but often we say you're baptized into the body of Christ. And when you take communion, you're to do it with discernment of the body of Christ. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. In other words, be aware of each other. Make things right. If someone's struggling, bring them along. It's not just about you. And I remember when I was growing up, back before COVID, you know, we'd take a loaf of bread and then we'd all share. And everyone would break off a piece, and then you have to take that piece and then go share it with someone else and just share with them how you love them and how you're the body of Christ with them. We don't do that anymore because we're just more scared of germs. But the heart of that is still the same. It needs to be the same, that we love each other and we do communion for that purpose of sharing as the body of Christ. And we are meant to discern the body of Christ, which means we have to think about the church and say, are there broken relationships in the body of Christ? Are there people that I'm not caring for that I need to just invest into and go after, take time with? And so even as I'm saying this, I think the Holy Spirit is already talking to some of you and saying, yeah, I'm not really number one. There's some people that I need to go make things right with. There's some relationships. There's some people who are hurting. Because even if our relationship with them isn't broken, if they're hurting, we need to come alongside and wait for them, minister to them. Or you might say, I've just been not very committed to the church. I just kind of come when I want to, do what I want. I don't in any way serve anybody else in the church. I just really about me. And Paul's saying, what? What's wrong with you? That's what Paul is saying. As we come into communion today, let's do what Paul said. Take time. Discern the body of Christ. If you can't make things right in the moment, commit yourself to saying, this week, I'm going to go reach out to somebody who I know they're hurting. I'm going to reach out to that person who I know I've offended, or I know they're offended with me. I'm going to reach out to that person I haven't seen for a while and just make things right. Are we okay with that? That's the church. That's what we're supposed to do. Church isn't coming and listening to lectures, you know, and singing cool songs and feeling good. It's the body of Christ. And this is what communion is for. And so in the verses that we normally read, now that we've put them in context, verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So communion is about remembrance. We remember what Jesus did. It's about renewal. We want to renew our relationship with God and with each other. But it's also about proclamation. We proclaim the Lord's death. In other words, we make declarations that say, I'm going to stay committed to the body of Christ. I'm going to stay committed to the Lord. In the same way that Jesus laid down his life for me, I'm going to lay down my life for him and for his body until he comes. And not only do we proclaim to each other, but I think we proclaim to the enemy the death of Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes in life, even as a Christian, even when I'm walking with the Lord, life gets tough. And if any of you have ever walked through tough times, even after becoming a Christian, which seems so shocking to me. You know, life should just be good after becoming a Christian. Everything should fall my way, right? I should win every contract. I should win every game. I should, you know, win every championship. Isn't that what Christians were? More than victors, you know, more than conquerors. But no, all of us, we go through tough times. We go through times when it feels like we're not winning. We go through times when it feels like the enemy's winning. He's winning in my soul. I just can't shake this offense that I have, or this depression or insecurity, fear that I have. I just can't heal that relationship. I can't stand that person. I hate my job, or man, I have no money, or whatever it might be that comes into our lives and just makes us feel like, oh man, I'm not winning. Feels like I'm being knocked down, beaten down, destroyed, killed. The reason why we proclaim Jesus' death in those moments is because Jesus was knocked down, shamed, killed, and in the grave for 3 days. And then it became his greatest triumph and our greatest triumph. And that's what we declare to the enemy in the moments when it feels like our circumstances and our emotions and our enemies are overwhelming us. We say, okay, Satan, it feels like you're winning and you're doing a pretty good job. But I remember a time 2,000 years ago when you thought you were winning. And I want to remind you about that time. That when Jesus died and you had him beaten and shamed and stripped, and you had all of his friends desert him, and you killed him and put him in the grave, what you thought was your greatest victory became your greatest defeat. And that's what's going to happen again, Satan. And no matter how hard you try, and no how much effort you put into it, I'm going to rise again. Because that's communion. That's the remembrance of what Jesus did. That no matter how many times we get knocked down, we don't get knocked out. This is the life of Christ inside of us. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means that God makes us more than conquerors, that no matter how bad things may get, God always comes to save us. And so no matter how bad your circumstances are today and how hopeless it seems, God is going to come through for you. And it may not be in the way that you thought or that you wished it would happen, but God is faithful to his words. And this is why it comes back to trusting him. And that's what the sacraments do. They give us an opportunity to reaffirm our trust in Jesus and to nurture that relationship with him that helps us to trust him when the times get tough. And so I want to encourage you, whatever you're facing today, whatever is the hard place in your life, to remember Jesus' death and his burial. But most of all, his resurrection. Because the resurrection is coming in your life. God will meet you. God will resurrect his call in your life. His purposes for your life, no matter how bad it gets. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to partake of communion together. So go ahead and bust out the bread and the cup. So why don't we all stand? Father, we thank you that you never fail us. And today we thank you for the bread, your body broken for us so that we could be made whole. And God, today, those who are struggling physically, Lord, we pray healing. Those who are struggling emotionally, where there's just relational breaking, God, we pray for healing in emotions and relationships. And Father, we pray that as we partake of your body, we remember the sacrifice you made, the brokenness in your body so that we could be made whole, that we could become one body. Lord, I pray you restore the broken relationships in our church. That we could be one. That we could be unified in you. So bless the bread. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the body of Christ. Scripture says that in the same way, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It's like Jesus, his wedding promise to us. And when we enter into this relationship with him, he'll give us new hearts. Not only will he always forgive us every time that we mess up, his blood will wash away every stain and forgive us of every sin, but it also give us new hearts. Hearts that know him, that are sensitive to him and sensitive to others, so that we no longer come together and fail to discern needs around us and others here. But our hearts are able to bond not only with God, but with each other. That's Jesus' promise, his new covenant. So Father, thank you for Jesus, his blood shed for us. Bless the cup, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's partake. When they celebrated the Last Supper, Paul says it this way, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave thanks. And so in Jesus, in the moment of relational breakdown by those closest to him, in the moment of them betraying him, one of his very own insiders closest to him being the very one who betrayed him, in that moment, the Bible says, he gave thanks. And this week, as we, you know, celebrate with the Americans Thanksgiving, it's just a good the Bible says in everything we give thanks. So I want to encourage you this week to just develop that posture of gratitude in your life and begin with the hard things. Say, God, that's really hard, that relationship, what this person did to me, the circumstance I'm going through, but I'm going to thank you for it, that you walk with me through it and that you will, even if I'm buried 3 days in the ground, you're going to resurrect it. And you're going to find a blessing in gratitude. And so thank you for coming. Happy Thanksgiving. And we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great Thanksgiving.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.